Well, good morning, church. Good morning to our people who are online. My name is Carter Graham. I'm super excited to be here with y'all today. And again, Billy was telling me that he's not much of a reader, so when I gave him the entire, what feels like chapter of chapter 13, it's like, whoa, we're going to be here a while. But Billy did great. I'm so thankful to be here. And he asked me to explain a little bit more of my story of how I got from civil engineering to ministry. And so a little bit of that is, I don't know. Like, it just happened, right? Things happen over time, right? And I had many conversations with my parents, and they're like, why didn't you just go to Bible college? And I'm like, I didn't know. Like, the Lord just started doing a work in my heart and started calling me toward ministry. And the way I like to describe it to people is, it's kind of like people will use student ministry to, you know, trampoline themselves to the next spot. And that's okay. That's great. But I just want to be the guy who stays on the trampoline. I just want to stay there for a really long time. I love students. I love parents. Y'all are my people. Adults, y'all are great too. But I just love cutting up and having a good time with our student ministry. And so that's how I got here. That's how I got to this point. And I have known Pastor James for about a 10-minute phone call. And he asked me if I would come and share at the church, and I just had to take up the opportunity again. As Billy mentioned, I serve as a student resident at Mercy Church in Charlotte, and I have loved it. It has been the place where God has really developed for me just a love and passion for students. Students, if you hear anything today, just know I believe in you. I believe that you can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I believe, parents, that you are called to disciple your children in the home. That our youth ministers here, they are awesome, but we're not supposed to drop them off and say, fix them. No, parents, you get to partner with your kids and disciple them into the next generation. And we're going to talk all about that today. We're going to talk about discipleship. We're going to talk about sharing the gospel. We're going to see what Jesus has for us. So that's enough about me. Let's go ahead and get into the sermon. If you haven't flipped there, go ahead and flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And as you're going there, I'll give us a little context of where we're going. I love to lay out a plan. Even though I'm not doing civil engineering, I still like to build out a plan so people can see where we're going, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the verses, but we're going to focus most of our time on 18 through 23. If not, we might be here till dinner rolls around, and the only dinner rolls you guys want are from Texas Roadhouse. So I'm going to talk about the life of Jesus, where we're at in his life, because right now he is in the hot seat with the Pharisees. So we're going to discover where he's at in his ministry. I'm going to highlight the call that Jesus gives us in the parable of the sower. And I'm also going to walk us through four people that Jesus describes, I believe, in this passage. But before we go any further, let's pray. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we need you today. Lord, you are the greatest thing we could ever want and desire. So today, as I preach, Lord, would you help me to hide behind your grace, your merciful cross? Jesus, would the gospel be clear today, Lord? Would you please help us to have open hearts to what you have to say to us? We love you, Lord, and we do this all for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so starting in verse 1, this is what the Bible says. You guys ready? All right, let's do it. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. So I'm going to stop here for a second and set the scene that the Bible gives us here. So the text says that same day. So we know that Jesus has already been up to something. We just don't necessarily know what. So let's look back and see what Jesus has been up to in his ministry. At this time, just a chapter before this, Jesus has been interacting with the Pharisees, the religious elite, the scribes who are trying to destroy him at this time. And what happens is Jesus heals a man who had a withered hand. And the Bible says this, quote, "The Pharisees conspired on how to destroy him." That's not the tagline I want next to my name if that's in the daily news. So Jesus was in the hot seat. He was on trial, it felt like, all the time with the Pharisees. But instead of that putting the flame out in Jesus' ministry, what did it do? It took him even further to continue in obedience to his Father, to perform many more signs and miracles. Just after that, Jesus, after withdrawing, heals a man who was demon-possessed, who was blind and who was mute. But again, after this miraculous healing, what do we see again? The Pharisees and the scribes coming together again, seeking to destroy Jesus. But again, Jesus wins out. We're going to see that throughout the story of the Bible, that Jesus always wins out. It doesn't matter who tries to stop him. He will never let the pushback of others extinguish the flame and the faith that he's trying to instill in other people. And that's something that we're going to see today. And that might be a tough message to receive, but church, we can go confidently knowing that the Spirit of God is the one that's empowering us and knowing that Jesus understands the trials that we will face as we go to represent him and share his gospel to the world. But again, one more thing that I want us to notice is look at the place where Jesus is teaching. He's beside the sea in a boat. And again, the first time I read this, I'm a fisherman. I thought that was awesome. I thought about Jesus being on Lake Norman in a sweet new bass tracker, great, you know, paint job, and he's just preaching to me on the beach. But that's not the case of what we're walking through today. It's not that beautiful. It's not that glorious. Being at the sea would be the place where lay people come. That would be the place where anyone can come and listen to the word preached. But the scribes and the Pharisees would have no business being there. They didn't want to be in this place. They thought too lowly of the word of God. They thought it could only be preached in the temples where they prayed and where they spent most of their time. But again, church, I wonder if any of us in the room are more like the Pharisees than we'd like to admit. We might cringe at the idea of hearing people talk about Jesus outside of the church walls. We might secretly, inwardly think that the only time we can talk about Jesus is during a Bible study or when we're here at church with the saints. But I want to tell you that it is not the place that determines the value of the words spoken. It is the person who has told us these words. And this is God himself. His word is from himself to us. And this is his love story to us. And so we can talk about Jesus outside of these church walls, and I would challenge you to do so. That's the exact thing that we're going to see today in the passage. So let's keep on going. We've got our context. Let's keep on going in verse 3. It says, "And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed," and I'm going to pause us right here. I know, we're going to keep going. I promise we're going to get to the end of the sermon. But right here, Jesus says something so profound that just caught my eye. He says, a sower went out to sow. And I know that feels really elementary, but the thing is, the sower was doing the exact thing that they were called to do, church. They were going out and sowing seed. So you might see where I'm going with this, but when we are in Christ, this is our exact identity as well. To go and sow the gospel. To go out and share the good news with other people. In fact, Jesus makes it so clear, I'm going to read this later on, he has a great commission for us. But from this, I just gather that this is our first thing to highlight from the text. We are made, church, to go and sow the gospel. Just like the sower in this story, we are called to go and sow the gospel. Again, I'm going to read the great commission for us. This is Jesus right before he leaves this earth. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." Then later on, we actually see in Luke's gospel that Jesus describes another way that we get to participate in the gospel. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. "And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So again, we also get to participate in the Great Commission, not only by going and sharing the gospel, going and sowing the good news, but also praying for the Lord to send more laborers into this harvest. Now here's the thing, we can read that, church, and easily say, that might be a cop-out for me. I'm just going to pray and I'm not going to go. But no, it is a both and in this moment where we get to partner in with Jesus in his Great Commission by both praying for the saints to be sent and going ourselves. This is good news that we get to partner in. Because Jesus could have done it himself. If Jesus is truly God, he could have snapped his fingers and we all be saved. But no, he wanted us to get the gift of himself as we go to share the gospel. He wanted us to get a deeper understanding of who he is and how much he loves this world and loves us. So we should go. Now I want to tell you about this good news. I can't just call you to go and share it without telling you the good news of Jesus. So this is the good news. It could be summarized as Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. The good news that we get to share with others is that we're broken and we're sinful. We wanted to be God ourselves, And that happened back in the garden. We see that with Adam and Eve's sin, where they chose to eat of the fruit when God said not to. And now because of that, there is this great divide and wall between us. But God, much smarter than we are, right, he made a way. He sent his only little boy, his only son Jesus, to come down to this earth to live a perfect life for us and to replace and wash our sin white as snow. It's like the old hymn goes, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is Jesus' blood that washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so that is the beautiful news that we get to invite people into today as we go and share the gospel. So now, moving on, we're going to look at the four kinds of people that Jesus describes that we may encounter as we go and share the good news with other people, as we go and share the gospel. So the first kind of person that we may encounter as we go is called the path. This is how Jesus describes it in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the first person that Jesus describes here to his church is someone who, as soon as they hear the word of God taught to them, as soon as they might hear the gospel message, their hearts are hardened. They're spiritually blind. Satan comes immediately and snatches that seed away from us. And again, church, we can't scoff at this person because we were all in this position, right? We all were once spiritually blind until God opened our eyes to the goodness of the gospel. Like I said before, because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, we need someone to pay the price for sin. Jesus was that reconciliation. Jesus was that person. But so often our hearts are hardened to the good news of the gospel. This is the same hardness of heart that we see in Exodus as Pharaoh is witnessing the miraculous signs and wonders of God himself. And he's unmoved. He's unfazed. His heart would not move toward God. He would not let his people go. This is even the same hardness of heart we see in the book of Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar right before he turns into the first ever Chick-fil-A mascot. You might get that one at lunch. To put it another way, my wife, Caitlin, she loves to bake. And she's really good at baking brownies. And I love eating her brownies. But let's say one day I come home from work, I can smell the brownies as I get there. And I look at her and I say, oh, thanks so much for making these. I'm actually not going to eat this. I'm going to go and eat some lettuce instead. Now, by my appearance, this body was not built by lettuce. And so that would be a huge sign to Caitlin that my heart has been hardened in some way. But again, we might laugh at this, but this is our hearts towards God. We can look from the outside and we can look at others and go, why don't you believe in Jesus? But this was all of us before God softened the soil of our hearts. We need Jesus to soften the soil of our hearts. Again, there's going to be moments, church, when we go out and sow the gospel, and there will be people who reject us. There will be people who are on the path, who are spiritually blind, whose hearts are hardened to the gospel. But just like Jesus experienced with the Pharisees, we can't let that extinguish the flame of the gospel. God has still called us to go, and the best news yet is at the end of the Great Commission, where he says, and behold, I will be with you. Jesus is saying his very presence, the Spirit of God, will be with you as you go and share the good news. So we can rest in that, church, as we go, and not be dependent on the reaction of others to the gospel. Now let's move on to the next person that Jesus describes. Jesus titles this one, the Rocky Ground. The rocky ground. In verse 20, Jesus says this, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. They endure for a little while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Again, this kind of person can be relatable to many of us, I would think, in these church walls. We might have had a moment where God just woke up our emotions and we got so spiritually high and so spiritually excited. We're like, yes, this is where I've met God before. Maybe it's on the lake. Maybe it's at the beach when you see the sun crest the horizon. Maybe it's on the mountains when it's still and it's quiet. Maybe it's in a car as you're listening to worship music. We all have these moments, right? But so often, when we are like the rocky ground, we can find ourselves falling away quickly when the cares of this world come in. That one moment that we see that cancer diagnosis, that one time that we experience suffering for our faith, that one time that someone questions us, why do you believe in Jesus? It all fades away rather quickly. I'm sure many of us can understand and relate to this. Just a couple weeks ago, I took my student ministry to Fuge Camp. This was in Black Mountain, North Carolina, near Asheville at Ridgecrest Conference Center. And camp is one of my favorite times of the year. If you have been around me, which my wife will tell you, when it is camp time, I am buzzing. It's like I am floating on air because I cannot wait to see what God does in the lives of students. It's amazing to gather and to see students get so excited for the gospel and get so excited to worship Jesus. They might even raise their hands for the first time. They might cry out to the Lord for the first time. They might confess sin for the very first time. And many will give their lives to Jesus while at camp. But so often there's a tendency at events like this where as soon as they get back home, as soon as the bus cranks up and regular life hits them again, so often those prayers go mute, the Bible pages get sticky from not being opened, and the gospel seems to go away in their lives. Again, this was my story. This was my story growing up in the church. I would always go to summer camp. I would be in love with Jesus. I would tell you Jesus is the greatest thing since sliced bread on earth. Jesus is amazing. I love him. But then as soon as that last worship song would play, the flash went away. Where did the faith go? But it wasn't until I started having some accountability and some discipleship in my life that God really started to deepen my roots in the gospel more than just an emotional experience. Now, here's the thing I want to say. Emotions are good, and God has given us a plethora of them to experience and to enjoy him through. We can enjoy God through the joys and laughters of children. We can enjoy God through the sorrows and hardships of tears. We can meet God in these spaces, but we can't define God by them. Church, we have to be careful to make sure that our faith is built on the gospel and not our emotions. So again, what does this look like? How do we partner with people who might find themselves in the rocky ground? Well, the good news is that Jesus lays it out pretty clearly for us. It's through discipleship. It is through relationship with other believers, someone who's a little step ahead of you in the faith, maybe even. And so we are all called to this, church. I want to say it this way. The 65-year-old empty nesters in the room, you are called to disciple those younger than you. The single mom with two kids who has no time, you are called to partner in with people and disciple them in the gospel. You high school freshman who's just trying to find their way in school, you can also partner in with others and share the gospel with them. And you, the seventh grade homeschooler who just has a younger sibling, you might go, what do I do there? You can disciple them. We each have people in our lives that we can step into their lives and say, I want to help you follow Jesus. That is the good news for us today, is that we can help remove the boulders out of their soil so that they can deepen their roots in the gospel. So church, I just want to challenge you. Would you consider inviting someone to lunch? Inviting that friend that you've known for years, but we've never gotten past anything other than sports or cooking or baking, whatever the surface level conversation is, would you consider inviting them to lunch, saying, how's your marriage? How's your time with Jesus? How's it going with praying right now? Would you mind confessing your sin to me and me praying over you? It is good for us to get vulnerable with other people because then we can experience the joy of deepening our roots in the gospel goodness. So again, let's keep moving on, church. Jesus describes this next person as the thorns. Verse 22 reads this, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Here we read about someone whose soil hasn't been cleared of the idols in their life. Now, here's what I mean by this. The soil of their heart is open to receiving the gospel, yes, but also it's a, I'll receive Jesus, but I want to hold on to this too. I'll take Jesus as the savior of my life, but I'm going to let these idols creep in and hold a place. But here's the thing, church. If we only follow Jesus with 99% of our lives, that's the same as zero. He needs all or nothing. And it is good for us to give Jesus everything. It is best to give Jesus everything. If we truly believe that He is God and He is the Savior of the world, it is best for us to give everything over to Jesus and surrender and say, God, it is yours. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. This tells us that God gives us the good gifts that we have in our lives so we can give them right back to Him and say, Lord, these are yours. Again, I like to use a baking example for this one. It's a little silly, so go with me here. Me and my wife love making cookie skillets. So if you've ever been to Chili's and you get to the end of the meal, you've had your three for me, they might ask you, do you want a cookie skillet? And we always say, yes, why wouldn't we want this? This is wonderful. But we like making them at home as well. So let's say I'm going to make my wife, Caitlin, a cookie skillet. I start putting the dough in the cast iron and I start heating up the oven. Everything looks perfect. I start laying on the chocolate chips. It's going to be awesome. It's going to have that nice crunch and bite at the top. I can't wait. But then as soon as I'm about to put it in the oven, I smell something that smells off. And I realize one of the chocolate chips is dog poop. I realize that I've accidentally found a way to drop a piece of dog poop into our cookie skillet. Now, here's the thing. My middle school boys might disagree with me, but now the entire cookie skillet is ruined, right? We can agree with that. We can't just cut around it. The entire thing is ruined. And the same thing is for our faith with Jesus. When it comes to surrender, we have to give it all over to Jesus or it's worthless. God wants it all, and God is deserving of it all as well. So again, if you find yourself in this position, I know I use funny analogies, but it's true that we need to turn our lives over to Jesus wholly and fully. What do we do if we encounter others who are in this space? How do we help them? How do we disciple them through this? Now, church, we know that God's word is good for encouragement, but also for reproof. We know that God's word is good for teaching and also correction. So we have to remember that we can warn our brothers and sisters of the idols that might be creeping up in their lives. We can warn them with truth and love. This doesn't mean we go up in their face shouting, repent! Your sin, you don't see it. But we can go up with a gentle word and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, have you seen this? I've been noticing this creeping up in your life. I don't want to see you go down this path. Would you consider turning and confessing your sin to Jesus? Again, Jesus calls it, he tells it this way on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is a little more crude, I think, in the way that he describes it. But he says in Matthew 5, verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. And in this moment, what Jesus is trying to say here, church, is if sin is creeping up in our lives, we need to kill it, or it will kill us. It will be the thing that sneaks up on us and kills us. Jesus here is showing not just that we need to avoid hell, but actually that when we kill sin and we cut it off, it is better because we get to reap the rewards of eternal life with Jesus forever. We get to reap the reward of being with God in heaven forever. Heaven is going to be the best place ever. The way I describe it to my students is that think of the greatest moment you've had on earth. Maybe it was a ball game that you won. Maybe it was an awesome meal that you've experienced. Maybe it was a trip you've taken. That will be the worst moment in heaven, because it is so wonderful and it is so glorious there, being with Jesus without sin. Now again, casting off our sin here can feel scary, but the Apostle John must have figured something out about this, because he wrote this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, or if we turn from our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, church, this verse, I know most pastors will get up and say, you know, this is a verse that's changed my life truly. This is a verse that has changed my life from the scriptures. It has been a rock to me. When that sin creeps back in that I can't believe, when that addiction pops back up and you go, how could I come back to this sin, God? I can remind myself of the truth that in Christ, if we confess our sins, if we turn back to God, if we repent, it is grace to us. It is gracious for Jesus to let us turn back to Him, church. So my challenge to y'all is partner with those who may be blind. Again, this comes through relational capital. We should build relational rapport with others so that they can invite us into their lives. And they're basically saying, hey, you can speak into my life so that I can follow Jesus better. That's what we need to say to one another, church, because we need help. I need help knowing how to be a husband to my wife. Some of y'all need help knowing how to raise children. Some of y'all need help knowing how to follow Jesus for the first time. And that is what the bride of Christ is here to do, is to help one another as we follow Jesus. So now let's move on to the final soil that Jesus describes. This is the good soil. Wrapping it up in verse 23, Jesus says this, "As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Again, church, this is the soil that we all strive to be like. This is a soil that is lovely to the eye, that bears fruit. This is the one that has a heart for the gospel, that is consistently being tilled in God's word and in prayer and in community with other people as we go and share the word, partnering in the Great Commission. This is also someone who's ready to believe. I think Jesus is showing here that this is someone who, as we go to share the gospel, they're saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to believe in this gospel. I love the imagery of bearing fruit that the psalmist describes in Psalm 1. This is what he says. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, many of you veterans who have been following Jesus much longer than I've been alive will tell you that a softened heart doesn't come easy. It's not like it comes without pain. It doesn't come without hard work. It doesn't come without waiting on the Lord to move. But think about it this way. In order for that field to be ready for harvest, what does the farmer have to do? There's a lot of work. There's a lot of preparation. They have to remove the boulders. They have to go in and they have to till the soil so it will be softened for the seed. They have to sow the seed. They have to remove the thorns as they grow up with the seed. They have to water it and saturate it with sunlight. And then they start it all over again once it's done. And this is much like our lives with Jesus, is where we'll be following Jesus for a while. We'll be waiting. We will root out sin in our lives. We'll remove the rocky soil. We'll deepen our roots in the gospel. We'll bear fruit. And then we have to till our soils again. We have to remind ourselves of the gospel constantly and be tilled by the gospel message, because that is something that we will never outgrow. The gospel is not only the starting place for the Christian, it is the finish line as well. We need to deepen our roots in the gospel message of Jesus in our lives. So again, as we go to sow the gospel, we need our hearts to be filled up by God's word, filled up by relational dialogue with our Father who loves us. If you're in Christ today, church, this is what your Father says about you. You are my beloved son or daughter with whom I am well pleased. That is the identity that you have been given in Christ. And so you can know without a doubt that I can share this good news with other people, no matter their reaction, because I am loved by my heavenly Father, my King, my Lord, the one who planted the seeds in our lives to know Jesus. So again, as we're working down, as we're coming to a close, I want to teach you guys a way that I share the gospel with other people. I love getting to give people tools. It's something that I give my students all the time, because I want to give you handles on how to take this message and apply it to our daily lives. Now, it's something I call a 15-second testimony. Here's the way that you share it with others. If you're a note taker, you can write it down. It won't be on the screen. This is what it says. Before Christ, I was blank. Before Christ, I was blank. Then I met Jesus, and now I am blank. Do you have a story like that? And this is a way that I like to share the gospel with other people. It can come quickly. It can come in a moment. I can do it with someone who's on the side of the road, but I can also do it with a church member, right? And I want you guys to know that as I preach this message, God was working in my own heart and soul. This is not something that I am perfect at. This is something that he was deeply convicting me of. I need to go and sow the gospel message. So let me give you an example with my own life. Before Christ, I was full of anger and placed all of my value in my grades and my sports. Then I met Jesus, and now I am filled with Christ's peace and find my value in Jesus' work on the cross. Do you have a story like that? Again, church, this is something so simple that we can share with someone, and it gives us an opportunity to ask them, have you ever heard of this before? Have you heard of this kind of good news? Would you like to hear more? And then we can elaborate on the gospel message to them. So church, I want to challenge you to think of someone who's near to you, but far from God. At my church, at Mercy, we call it our one. Who is someone that is near to you, but far from God? And I want to challenge you to pray for them. And then go and share your 15-second testimony with them. Write this down so that you're ready to go whenever you get into the moment. And again, remember, church, it's not dependent on the reaction. It is dependent on our obedience to Jesus. It is dependent on our Father looking at us and saying, go, make disciples of all nations. That's not dependent on how people respond and react to the gospel. But again, I want to make an invitation for anyone in the room today who feels like they may relate to the path. They may relate and they may say, I don't know if I know this Jesus. I want to know who God is. I want to believe in Jesus. And the good news for you today is that you can believe. The good news is that Jesus is calling you. He loves you. He would have come just for you. He went to the cross with joy for your sin. It is mind-boggling to me to think that Jesus would go to the cross, hang there, suffer the most gruesome death known to man, and he would say, I would do it all again for you because I love you that much, my people. So again, if this is you in the room and you say, I want to believe in Jesus, my encouragement to you today is talk to the person who brought you to church. Talk to a friend. Talk to an elder here. I would gladly have a conversation with you after service. But if God is doing a work in your heart this morning, church, let's move toward him. Let's not wait. Let's not shuffle our feet because God is the greatest gift that we can ever receive. Will you pray with me? Jesus, today we need you, Lord. Jesus, thank you for the message of your gospel that we are sinners, we are broken, God, and we need you more than anyone. But the good news is that, Jesus, you didn't look at us and scoff. No, you looked at us and you loved us and you had compassion on us, Lord. And so today, if someone is in that space, that dark space, that space where they feel the weight of their sin, the weight of the world, God, would you whisper to them? Would you remind them through the gospel message that, Lord, you love them? That, Father, you would run toward them. That there is no sin on this earth that can take away your love for them. That there's nothing that they can do that will cause you to love them more or anything they can do that will cause you to love them less. Jesus, I pray for those who heard the gospel message today and they're convicted and ready to move toward sharing the gospel. Lord, would you empower them with more boldness than they've ever had? God, you say, how beautiful are the feet of those who go and preach the good news. So, Lord, would you help us all go? Lord, we love you. The whole reason we're here today is because we love you. Jesus, you are amazing. You are awesome. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the work that you're doing in each of our hearts this morning. And God, we turn all of this over to praise and glory to your name. Amen.